Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now I hope you remember that last week my brother Gordon spoke on the last chapter of Romans about some things that we don't always read. We kind of hurried through. And he particularly zeroed in on Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila. So we're going to look at this letter that Phoebe carried to Rome that he mentions in the last chapter. And this wonderful treatise on the gospel. And I'll say this, which I've said many times before. In Bible studies and from the platform, get rooted in the book of Romans. Romans and Galatians in particular, of course, all the Word of God is important, but I think to get established in Romans will keep us from all the different ideas and cults and denominations that are going on today. If you know the book of Romans, I think you'll be able to detect what is truth and what is error. And before we read this, I want to look at an overall sentence that I think is very good, and it will pick up as we look at this first chapter. All heresy is from a feeble conception of sin. Let me repeat that again. All heresy springs from a feeble conception of sin. And I think we can find that even in the religious world today, that you have to be very tolerant, and God's attitude towards sin and man's attitude towards sin, as they now say, the 10 suggestions rather than the 10 commandments. And these are the commandments of God. And again, let's remind ourselves, as Paul says, that he is the apostle separated unto the gospel of God. You know, there's some Christians, and I'm not picking on them, but particularly the women, who don't like Paul, the Apostle Paul. Some have even made the statement in Christian circles that he had a little bit of disdain for women. He says, let, to the Corinthians in the 14th chapter, let you know that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. Paul had that authority that what could say that what he was writing to them, every detail he's writing to the Corinthians, these are the commandments of God. And we know the Apostle Paul has been challenged even in the churches as to his authority. And as he writes here, he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul loved that term, a bondservant. Have you ever seen on the sign of any church letting you know who the pastor is, the bondservant John Jones? It's usually doctor or reverend, never bond servant. I said to my niece's husband, who's a pastor up in Turnersville, a real fine young Christian, but he used to have reverend on his sign out in front of the church, but now he's a doctor. So a doctor has replaced reverend. So the last time I saw him, I was going up there for a wedding, I said, Oh, how are you doing, my dear bond servant, Jim? He got the point. He just sort of chuckled. What is that? That's what Paul, he said, he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. But he would rather say, and Peter would use that too, where they didn't have to prove or assert their authority, they would rather say, we're a bond slave. And we're all bond slaves too, to the Apostle Paul. You see, a bond slave was one who was completely sold out to his master. Completely his. Voluntarily his. A slave was a slave, but a bond slave was a voluntary slave. You remember the 21st of Numbers. If a man wanted to be a bond slave, he would say, I love my master. Very few slaves can say that, I'm sure. I love my master. My wife and children and so forth were born while he was a slave. But he wanted to become a bond slave, so they would take him to the door of the house, and they would take an awl and bore a hole in his ear to the post of that door. And when his children or his wife or anybody saw that hole, they knew he was a bond servant. His ear was first toward his master, then his wife and his children, but he loved his master. And of course, the Lord Jesus became the greatest of all bond slaves, didn't he? He said, I love my master. He's the one who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was the one who made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a bond servant. And he certainly had his ear pierced through, ever to hear the will of God, even before he came. Then, of course, he went to the cross and fully proved that he was a bond servant. So Paul said that he was called, separated unto the gospel. This is what the book of Romans is all about. The gospel of God. Now, not the gospel as we know it in preaching John 3:16. If you go to the book of the Acts, you'll see and read of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But when we come to the book of the Romans, he's teaching, unfolding all that's involved in the gospel. When you get saved, you don't really know how totally you got saved. You don't know what is in God's whole program concerning this, as he writes to the Corinthians, so great a salvation. And the book of Romans is a wonderful treatise. It's been called the courtroom drama of proving that man is a sinner and needs justification. And the remedy, of course, is through the death of God, the death of the Lord Jesus. So let's read some of this, maybe the whole chapter. I think it's a wonderful chapter to know it. It's such a great outline of man and his condition that he's in even today. Verse 2, the God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness of the Holy Spirit by resurrection from the dead, or resurrection of dead ones, including himself. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, or saints by the call of God. What a wonderful introduction and greeting to these Romans. The Apostle Paul had never seen the Romans. He had a strong desire to go to the capital of the empire, to Rome. He had that strong desire, and he writes in the 15th chapter that when he goes on his way to Spain, he hopes to come to Rome to see them, but instead he takes the pen while he's at Corinth, and he writes this wonderful letter to the Romans. And as we heard from our brother Gordon, that he knew many of these Romans, he had met them, and you remember when he was on his way to Rome, and he did get there, but he got there in chains. He got there as a prisoner. But you remember when he was on his way to Rome, and he came to a place called the Appii Forum, that said that many of the brethren came out to meet him, and he met with them. And some of those are mentioned in the 16th chapter. How the church at Rome ever got started, we don't really know. But there were many, as scholars believe, had access to Ephesus. They traveled a lot in the Roman Empire. It was the beginning of good roads and things, and they're able to travel much more than they ever did. And the Roman Empire, and usually when the Bible speaks of the inhabitable world, it really means the Roman Empire. There are outlying districts that they never bothered with, but the main cities and countries are under the Roman Empire. So the Apostle Paul had never seen them, and he had never seen the Colossian believers either. But he writes these wonderful letters. And as he says here, that the gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we know that he was born, by the way, any gospel that leaves out Christ, the Son of God, is not the gospel. We've heard many times on the TV and the radio that the Pope is making a tour of countries of the world carrying the gospel to the whole world. So I've never heard anything that he was said, he might have, that was said in those tours that anywhere near came near the gospel or the mention of Christ. Oh, Mary was mentioned quite a few times, but nothing of the true gospel of Christ. The gospel is concerning his son. Now we know he was made of the seed of David. We read that in Matthew and in Luke. He was the seed of David according to the flesh. And many of the Jews throughout the Gospels, some addressed him as Son of David. Some were willing to acknowledge because of his birth, and not many still didn't believe in it. Remember, they said the Pharisees were not born of fornication. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. Pigetti was from the flesh, and many acknowledged the Messiah. But when he declared in John's Gospel, and as soon as Paul was saved, he went and preached immediately that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This they didn't receive. A great man as a Messiah, maybe can become our king and get us out from under the heel of Rome. Messiah was to be a man, but they never really knew the scriptures that said that he would be the Son of God. Proverbs says, what is his son's name, if you can tell? And we know the prophets spoke of him, as we're reading here, that this was all promised in the prophets through the Holy Scriptures. And we know that the men of God, Peter says, wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. He also says that the prophets who prophesied of these things that have come to you, he said the prophets didn't understand it all. They desired to look into who this would be, when this time would be. And he said even angels desire to look into this great promises and predictions. But he was declared to be the Son of God by resurrection. Now, not only his resurrection, but the resurrection that should be here from resurrection of dead ones, by the resurrection of the dead, not particularly from the dead for his own resurrection. Now, that was very true. He was raised by the Spirit of God. He was raised according to the Spirit of holiness. He was the Holy One who knew no sin. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Even though the Father turned his back on him, yet he was still the Holy One. He was made sin. He wasn't made a sinner, but he was made sin, a sin offering to bear away the sin of the world. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain, her son, from the dead. And they said, whoever heard of anyone raising one from the dead? They even said about that, giving sight to the blind, but raising from the dead even more so. He was declared the Son of God. Not only that, but the voice from heaven, what was it, two occasions, or three at the Sermon on the Transfiguration, that is baptism, then John chapter 12, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Paul is bringing some of that out to us this morning. And as he says here, he had, through him, received grace. Paul always speaks of the grace of God. And that's what the gospel is really, is the grace of God as we see unfolded in this wonderful epistle. And his apostleship. Remember, he says in, this is the 12th chapter, it just comes to mind now, he said, unto me was given a special portion of grace. And he realized that, and he had to fulfill his calling. It was God's grace that called the apostle immediately. You see, an apostle, or one who was an apostle, a delegate, or traveled with an apostle, had to have seen the Lord, and he had to be qualified. And Paul, that's why many of them doubted his apostleship, even the disciples at first. But he had to prove to them that he did see the Lord Jesus, but he saw him in glory, and he never forgot that. They saw him on earth. He saw him in glory, and this had a great effect upon the Apostle Paul. So that was his qualification of truly being an apostle. And the reason he was given this, it was for that he might preach the gospel and that it might be obeyed. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. For the obedience to the faith among all nations. Now this is a very important thing, isn't it? The gospel is a call to be obeyed. We read in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, remember it says that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a command. And what are you supposed to do with a command?
Obey.
Right? As I've often said before, that's the 11th commandment. There's 11 commandments. And because you haven't kept the first 10, he gives us an 11th commandment in the 17th of Acts. God hath now commanded all men everywhere to repent. If anybody tells you I've kept the 10 commandments, say, well, what about the 11th one? What are you talking? It was only 10. No. Acts 17 says that there's another one. The gospel is a call to obedience. Peter's in the 15th chapter, chapter, we can look at that. A very interesting thing that is said the apostle here. Let's see, he said that the verse 18 of the 15th chapter, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Peter tells us, if judgment begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of those who, what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 6, or chapter 7 of verse 6. A wonderful verse there. After the priests and the Pharisees were instrumental in calling for the death of the Lord Jesus, we have that wonderful verse. And many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't that a wonderful scripture to show what God can do? So we have this word, obedience to the faith. As we have in Romans 10, verse 16. Speaking about Israel, it said, not all of them, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, not all of them obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? They didn't believe it. Do you know the word believe and obey are pretty synonymous in the Word of God? If you're a believer, how do you prove it? You obey the Lord. You do what he tells you to do. That's one way to prove that you're really a believer. In Revelation 21, it says, the fearful and the unbelieving before the judgment seat, they were the ones who would be cast into the lake of fire. The fearful and the unbelieving, or the disobedient. So he says, to you, all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Isn't that a wonderful way to write to people you've never heard of? But all those that are truly saint, are truly born again, are beloved of God. Isn't that a wonderful term when you hear that, beloved? Is that something come to your mind? Daniel. I think it's 5 times the angel comes and said to Daniel, O man greatly beloved, man beloved of God. Another wonderful thing. You know, he was specially beloved of God. Now that God beloved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but a special love the Lord showers upon Daniel. And we would love Daniel too, no wonder. I was studying that, by the way. What a man of God he was. Paul spoke 2 weeks ago about the purpose. I was also studying the subject of purpose when Paul spoke on the purpose of God. Daniel had purpose in his heart. He determined he would not be defiled with the king's meat. He would not get mixed up with the, or compromise in any way with the pagan gods. Things were in a horrible condition when Daniel left, was taken captive. Where did he learn all this? I have a sneaky suspicion. Maybe from his mother and his father. We don't know. He had to get that determination somewhere. I have an idea that the prophet Jeremiah had a great influence upon Daniel, because he said he had learned from the books about we would be captive 70 years. He learned that from Jeremiah. Well, I'm not speaking about Daniel today. Let's get back to Romans. And they were called, it's true, we're called to be saints, or to be saintly, to act like saints, but really it is that we are saints by calling. We have a special call from God. And what is the gospel? It's the call, isn't it? The blessed gospel we often sing, send the light. It's the call. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. And he calls us according to his own purpose and grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has called us for a purpose, and it's his purpose. He has a reason why he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us to live holy lives, to be not only saints, but to act like saints. And then in Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that we might know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. Then he says we should walk worthy of the vocation to which we have been called. I love 1 Corinthians 1:9. We have been called. God is faithful, by whom we have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus, not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've been called into that fellowship. John said that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That we have, you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I've often said this, brothers and sisters, when we come into the assembly, it'll be a wonderful thing, and I want to give you credit, you probably do, to come into the assembly after having fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Maybe early Sunday morning, Uncle Bob. Early Sunday morning, Saturday night, turn off the stupid TV, get along with God. Maybe that's why our morning meetings are so good here, so precious. Maybe there are those that are doing that. And it's a wonderful thing that God would have us to be in fellowship with him. And of course, his usual greeting, grace and peace. We have the Greek and the Jew. The Greeks were all for grace, not the way the Bible has it, but that was their greeting, grace. And the Jew was shalom, peace. We have Jew and Gentile in this assembly here. By the way, many, there were those from Rome on the day of Pentecost that were mentioned when the Spirit of God came upon them and they spoke wonderful works of God in tongues for that purpose. There were those from Rome and other areas. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul never ceases to mention how he thanks God for the saints. In Thessalonians, in the Philippians, he thanks God always for them. Continue, you're my... Paul must have either got up early or spent an hour somewhere during the day praying for all these people. Because he said, without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Now that doesn't mean he always got down on his knees. He could be riding on a donkey or riding on a camel or on a boat. But he has the saints in his mind all the time. You know, it's a good thing to have your brethren and sisters on your mind in your assembly. And he says here, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. For your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a wonderful thing. Their faith is spoken of. How did it travel? News travels fast. Faster today than it did in those days, but it traveled. They carried these things, you know. The people were more together. Neighborhoods and marketplaces and on seaports and harbors. And these things go quickly. What does it say about the apostle? The testimony. These men are turning the world upside down. It traveled, didn't it? I wonder if our faith is spoken of any further than the chapel. Is your faith spoken of? Does your neighbors know of your faith? Does those that you work with, do they know of your faith? Challenging. I've often said this, I'll say it again. If somebody you work with would come in this chapel, would they recognize you? Are you the same here as you are outside? Something to think about, isn't it? I didn't realize that there was so much here. As we said, at the end of the chapters we overlook, and sometimes the early verses of the chapters, we just quickly read them to get into the meat. But these things are so important. Then he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, here it is, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come unto you. He hasn't seen them yet, he said, but I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now he explains what he means here. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Turn back to chapter 15 again. Chapter 15 and verse 29. I think I have it written down there right. Verse 20. But I know that when I come to you, he's writing again about coming to them at the end of the chapter, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, wait a minute. That's the way he was hoping to get there, but he got there in chains. He's in prison. But he's still writing this letter. And they're getting the fullness of the gospel of Christ, even though he's in prison. I think Paul, once he started to write, I think he really got carried away. The Spirit of God just opened everything up to him. He said, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me and so forth, that I may come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
It's a good way to come together with the saints, isn't it? And the mutual faith, both of you and me. We really need that, brethren, don't we? We need to share with one another what the Lord is doing with us. We need to encourage and lift up one another. We're in a country where there's no persecution or anything like that, although we do have those that are sad through bereavement and serious illness, and we individually, spottily, here and there, find that mutual faith as a great comfort. But think of those that are going through persecution and all. When they meet together, I've heard in China and other places, when they met together, they would say hello and hug and kiss goodbye because they may never see them again. Someone may discover where they're holding meetings secretly and come in and take them off to prison or persecute them. We don't have that here, do we? But the day may come when we will share that mutual faith with one another. Remember when I was in the service, a lonely place for a young boy of 17 to be in the service. When I would come across a Christian, my heart would jump. I didn't even ask him what church he went to. It didn't matter. I saw him reading his Bible, and I'd go and talk to him. I was on the deck of a ship out in the Pacific, and it was so hot, everybody was up topside, and this young man was reading the scripture. I almost tripped over him. So I got talking with him, found he was a Christian. He said, "Hey, Bert, come here. I want to show you something." So off we go. One flight of stairs, down another flight of stairs, all the way down into that engine room where the turbines are going and it's hot and sweaty. He says, "Here, I want to meet you some Christians down here." And I met some Christians down in the engine room. And we were able to rejoice together. And it's a wonderful thing that we can build one another up on our most holy faith, as the scriptures tell us. And Paul says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among other Gentiles." Paul wanted to see what this faith was producing. Still fairly young assembly, I believe, and he was going to write a lot of things to establish them in the faith. But he said, "I want to enjoy that fruit among you." You know, fruit is good to taste. Most of it's very refreshing, isn't it? They say we don't eat enough fruits. I'm guilty. I have bananas all the time, but that's about it. I buy grapes once in a while. But fruit is good. It's refreshing. I mean, you read of it always in the Old Testament. It seems there are grapes everywhere, juice and so forth. But it's fruit. And he wanted to see that fruit. I think he wanted to see fruit from them and what they were doing, how they were growing. Then, of course, he would be looking for the fruit of the Spirit that he writes about in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. We said it before, we'll say it again. The first fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. That's exactly what the world is looking for. Love, joy, and peace. And while I mentioned it, I told Marie, and as her husband's studying all these different religions, I just found another friend that was studying all different religions, a friend of my son, and I told him, I said, "Tell them to look for one thing when they're studying all these other religions. Look for one word, love. Look for that word, you will not find it. I'm pretty sure, at least 98% of so-called religions. People under religions of this world are fearful. Even our friends, the Roman Catholics. I have a lady next door that's a Roman Catholic. I believe she's a saved believer. But every time she's talking about things of the church and all, she'll never leave the church. But she's always shaken. I don't know why. But we know their fearfulness in the false religion. So he says, I'm a debtor. I owe to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the pagans, to the wise, to the unwise. He said, I owe it to them. I'm a debtor. He really owes it to God, but you see, God loves all them. He loves all those people. So he's a debtor to them too. He speaks of his debt to God. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. A whole dispensation, a charge will be laid to me. I can't figure all that out, but that's what he says. He says, so as much as in me. In other words, I'm going to give it all that I got. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. Oh, then we get that wonderful verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And it did happen that way, chronologically or gradually, dispensationally. It was to the Jew first, and then Paul turned to the Gentiles as they refused to hear the word. That don't mean all Jews. You know, there are many Jews still being saved today through the gospel. And I'll just touch on this. I was going to speak more about it, but the Spirit of God said otherwise, probably, I trust. Because in the gospel, and this is the whole gist of the book of Romans, and we heard much about this morning, in the morning meeting, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or by or out of faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For, now this is the reason, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth unrighteously, because that which may be known of God was manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not of God as God, neither, get this, neither were thankful. Unthankfulness is in all Paul's list of those that are against God. Unthankful. But they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and so on. Man is so smart, he didn't like to retain knowledge of God. And he started worshiping things that God gave him dominion over. He's smart. Oh, the wisdom of man. When we don't like to retain the knowledge of God, the floodgates are open. We're seeing it in our country. Get rid of the knowledge of God. ACLU, one of their big argument men, is a reverend, if you'll have it. He's so against the word of God, it isn't funny. Fighting to take the cross out of everything. Boy, they got a big job, because there's crosses all over the place. In Sicily, in Germany, in France, Arlington Cemetery, the Red Cross. I don't know, is there a cross on any of our coins? They're just going crazy. They want to take this little cross off of the part of the seal of San Francisco and Los Angeles. You want to get rid of that little cross in there. As O'Reilly said, well, what are they going to do about Los Angeles, the city of the angels? That's religion. Santa Monica, Santa Maria, Santa Clara. This is all religion. What are they going to do? How ridiculous. You'll never get rid of God. Christianity has survived Galileo. It survived Darwin. It's going to survive Dan Brown, who wrote the Da Vinci Code. What a blasphemous book that is. I haven't read much of it. I heard Jack Van Impe on it. He's really gone after it, saying that the Lord married Mary Magdalene. They had children through her and all this ridiculous stuff. And as someone has said, it's a bit of arsenic in a milkshake. But it's a bestseller. It's gone around the world. Right after The Passion was the best movie, comes out The Da Vinci Code is the bestseller. Where's people's thinking? It has to be the Spirit of God who does the work in their souls. I see that clock is just about getting there. But just leave this thought with you. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. He is consistent in his dealings with who he is in his nature, in his attributes. He is a righteous and holy God. And that's revealed in the gospel. And then the wrath of God. And God came upon them with a flood. Noah's family came out of the ark and built an altar. They knew God, but gradually they did not glorify him as God, became vain in their imaginations, turned to idolatry, said, "These be your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And God's wrath, we're told, even today in 2 Thessalonians 1, that the wrath of God has come upon the Jews to the utmost, even now. The wrath of God. Well, the gospel is the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Wonderful. What? That whosoever believeth him shall what? Not perish. God's wrath. We could go through many scriptures. We're not going to do it this time, but one thing we do want to know. Those of us in Romans 5 who have been saved by his blood, it says that we have been saved from wrath through him. We have been saved from wrath. Tells the Thessalonians, God has not called us to wrath, but to obtaining of the glory. Our friends who think we're going to go through the tribulation, they say that wrath means a tribulation. It doesn't say that. It says wrath. All wrath. We are saved from wrath through him. What a wonderful thing to know that we'll never experience the wrath of God. It's very important that we know the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. Oh, how terrible. If we could open the trap door and look into hell for 3 minutes, what an impression it would have upon us. Yes, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Just look at the cross. God's wrath is revealed. What's God think of sin? What's he think of his righteousness? He poured it all upon the Lord Jesus. He endured the wrath of God. It said he gave himself for us that we might be the just for the unjust, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we pray. Father, we thank thee again for your precious word.
We thank thee again for that love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that was spanned at Calvary. We thank thee for every saint that loves thy name. May these few words encourage us, our responsibility, those who will never taste the wrath but have tasted eternal love and eternal glory. Love so amazing, so divine, so divine, we often say, demands my heart, my life, my all. Might we be those who can encourage one another by the mutual faith that we have and speak of him, and in our prayers and our conversation, might our lives be truly a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto thee, O God, which is our reasonable or our spiritual worship. In the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.